Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 1. It's a privilege to be here with you this afternoon. Several years since we have been in Hubbard's Point, and certainly a pleasure to see all present. So we're reading from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, please. I'm going to read most of the chapter, if not all the chapter, but Joshua, chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread on, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they have also possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it. And Moses, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. This is the most important chapter from the Old Testament, and I'm sure that you recognize that it was a very important juncture in the experience of the people of Israel, for they had journeyed for 40 years from the time of their deliverance from the land of Egypt as they were moving towards the promised inheritance in the land of Canaan. And we would understand from looking at the book of Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that a full year of that time was definitely intended by God. That was necessary for the nation being brought to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. That was necessary for the instructions in connection with the tabernacle and the construction of the tabernacle. That was necessary as far as the sacrifices that were going to be given to the people of Israel. And that was going to be an important aspect of their approach to the Lord. And that period of time was necessary as far as the whole of the book of Leviticus is concerned. And so 1 year of the 40-year period was definitely part of the mind of God. as they began to move through the wilderness, I think it is in the book of Deuteronomy, it says it was 11 days journey from Kadesh, from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. And from there, the spies had been sent into the land to investigate the land, to survey the riches of the possessions that God was going to give to the nation. And from there, from Kadesh Barnea, God intended that the nation should have been taken into the land of Canaan. But you are familiar with the Old Testament record. And you are familiar with the account of failure on the part of the people of Israel, the way that the people were discouraged by the report that was brought back by the 10 spies, as they were preoccupied with the strength of the fortifications of the people who occupied the land. Or they came back with the report that there were giants in the land. No doubt there were men of unusually large stature in the land. The sons of Anakim were there. But they said that we were like grasshoppers in their sight. And they just failed in heart altogether as they thought of the prospect of the nation of Israel entering into the land of Canaan and confronting the inhabitants, the enemies, and they felt sure that the Israelites would be defeated. 38 years of wandering follow that. 38 years that really we would look upon as being unnecessary. 38 years that were marked by the losses of many lives amongst the people of Israel in the wilderness, until finally that generation that was marked by unbelief had all passed away, and a new generation was raised up by God to enter into the land of Canaan to possess that land. But Joshua chapter 1 brings us to a very important juncture in the experience of the people of Israel, for God said to Joshua, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. And the leader that they had depended upon for so many years had now passed away. And the responsibility of leadership was passing into the hands of a younger man upon the shoulders of another man, a man by the name of Joshua. Thank God he had a faithful companion. He had a man by the name of Caleb. And Caleb had the same vision for possessing the land as Joshua himself did. And so the two of them could move together as they moved into the inheritance, leading the people of Israel into that promised possession. So I am thinking of a number of thoughts from Joshua chapter 1. And the first thing that comes to my mind is what was necessary, absolutely essential, on the part of Joshua. And that was simply the idea of confidence in his God. It was a tremendous undertaking that lay before them. And the report that the spies had given, if it was exaggerated to some degree, yet it was largely reliable because there were formidable opponents in the land. There was going to be tremendous opposition. There was going to be a very real test of the confidence of the people in their God. And in Joshua himself, who is going to spearhead this great work, there is a need of confidence in God on his part. You know, it is wonderful to see, as you think of both Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, of the vision that some men of God definitely had. Joshua, I think it is in chapter 23, near the end of the book, we get to the point, it says that he was advanced in age. He was much stricken in years. And his strength was waning. And he didn't have the same stamina. He didn't have the same ability to lead that he had before. And as he's getting to the end of his natural life, Joshua lived to be something over 110 years of age. It is wonderful to see in chapter 23 that he retains the same vision in his advanced years that he had at the very beginning. If he is only 40 years of age, approximately 80 years of age when we come to Joshua chapter 1, some 30 years later, after they have confronted many enemies, after they have been tested in many areas, after there have been times of failure as well as times of conquest, here is a man, and he seems to be undaunted as far as his courage is concerned. And he has the same determination of spirit. And he says to the nation of Israel, he says that there remains much land to be possessed. And I thought of an elderly man, and his vision has not failed, it has not waned in the slightest. as far as the position that God had set before the nation. How about the experience of David? And you remember towards the end of his life, he was particularly exercised about the building of the temple. And he said he had stored up much of his own personal wealth in order that the temple might be constructed. And in the last chapters of the book of First Chronicles, we have considerable space given to us describing David's exercise as far as the building of the house of God was concerned. And one place he says it was specifically for this purpose that the Ark of the Covenant should not be carried about from place to place. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant had been taken in the battle with the Philistines way back in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And then it was a number of years in the coast of Israel, in the house of Abinadab. And then later on, it is approximately 70 years. When you check the dates in your Bible, it is approximately 70 years from the time it was captured by the Philistines and taken down to their temple. That was in Samuel's day. The administration of Saul has to come in between that. And then we have to move into the days of David. And so approximately 70 years before the Ark of the Covenant is restored to its proper place in the land of Israel again. And even when it came back to the city of Jerusalem, it wasn't reunited with the tabernacle and with the other vessels of service. But remember that David had another tent pitched. And so there is really a picture of a loss of spiritual order as far as the nation of Israel was concerned. And at the end of David's life, at the end of the time of his reign, he says it's his desire that the temple of the Lord might be built, the house of God might be built, that the Ark of the Covenant should not be carried about from place to place. But I am thinking very simply. Here is David, as his natural strength is waning, and he recognizes that he is coming to an end of his service for God and service for the people of God. And David's exercise is for the house of God. And his desire is just as strong at the end of his life as it was at the beginning of his reign. You could move on, couldn't you? And you could think of the experience, you could think of the exercise of Ezekiel. And what do we have in Ezekiel's lengthy prophecy? Ezekiel sees the glory of God departing from the temple and from the city of Jerusalem and from the people of city of Jerusalem, from the people of God. And he recognizes it's because of sin and failure and departure on the part of the Jewish people. And in Ezekiel's prophecy, as we are getting to the end of it, you can understand that his desire is this, that the glory of God, that the presence of God might be restored to the nation again, and they might be brought into the right condition in order that they might be able to enjoy divine blessing. So here are men, whether we think of Joshua, whether we think of David, whether we think of Ezekiel, whether we move ahead to the New Testament, and we think of Paul the Apostle. And I thought it was striking just to quickly notice that in two of his last letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, there is something upon the mind of the Apostle. It is the appearing. It is the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of those men of God had a vision, and they sought to move in conjunction with that vision, being controlled by that vision by which God had laid upon their hearts. What a tremendous lesson for us. What a tremendous example for us in our day, because we recognize that we're living in the last days. We're conscious of the fact that there are many things that can affect the devotion and the commitment and the enthusiasm of the people of God, our spiritual enthusiasm and our enjoyment in the things of God. What a lesson for us as we look at the lives of these men of God, men with an exercise in the things of God, that we might have the same grasp of things and that it might have the same hold upon us and it might burn within our hearts with the same warmth, with the same fervor, and we might find ourselves devoted to the Lord. But Joshua is going to need confidence in his God, confidence in the Lord, if he was going to lead the people of Israel into the land of Canaan. There's another expression that I found in Joshua chapter 1. You have noticed it, that I thought was very interesting. God says to Joshua twice, be strong and of a good courage. Then he says, The third time, be strong and very courageous. And finally, the people, as they are listening to and recognizing what Joshua's role amongst them is going to be as leader amongst the people of God is, they say to him, they said, only be thou strong and of a good courage. They recognize that this was going to be necessary in a leader. Courage. How do we define courage? Well, perhaps I can't just give you a very brief explanation, because you look it up in the dictionary, it says boldness, and we want something to add to it. But I think the idea of courage is the idea that he would be able to stand in the circumstances. He could be faced with the difficulties, and he wouldn't weaken by the idea of opposition. He wouldn't falter by the idea that there were going to be challenges in his experience. But here was that inner strength, here was that inner fortitude. And that was going to come to him because it was based upon the Word of God and the strength of the Lord that he was going to depend upon. Be strong and of a good courage. I thought that Joshua would need that himself personally. He would need that personally with dealing with his own experience, because he would discover that he was a man who was marked by weakness just the same as any other. He was going to recognize that he is going to need particular help from God, whatever the circumstances would be. Joshua would find out that he was going to need courage when it came to confronting the obstacles in the land. After all, the defeat of Ai was just around the corner. It was just a little ways ahead of him. He would not have been able to foresee that. But there was going to be a defeat at the place called Ai. And thinking that they could just send up a few thousand people to fight against the inhabitants of Ai and take that city, to be so shamefully defeated, the place called Ai. There were going to be places of defeat. There would be times when their judgment would be wrong, as far as they're dealing with the Gibeonites and so on. And so there would be time in his experience when he would recognize that under normal circumstances, a man would falter and fail. He was going to be tested. How do we get on after tests? I'm sure we've all had them. You and I have had tests in our Christian experience, and we have had to bow our heads in the presence of God. And if we don't want to acknowledge it to any other, still we have to acknowledge it to the Lord and say that we have failed. And we look back and we wish that we could blot out those sections of our lives. And we wish we could remove those incidents from our memory and so on. But they're there. And we have faltered and failed. I remember what one sister said as she had passed through a time that was particularly upsetting for her. And unfortunately, that's just what had happened. She had stumbled. She regretted it. But she had stumbled. And her Christian experience hadn't been what she wanted it to be. And she put it this way. She said, I realized that I just had to get up. And I had to dust myself off. And then I had to go on again. Well, with the right attitude before God, dealing with failure and sin in the right way. But I believe that's right. It's not a matter of staying in our faces and to be found in the dust for the rest of our Christian experience. But if there have been times of failure, we need to have that same confidence and courage that the Lord can enable us and he can lead us on. Here is Joshua as he is contemplating the great challenges that will come as he's to lead the people of Israel into the land of Canaan. And God says to him, be strong and of a good courage. But I thought of something else that would be necessary in Joshua's experience. He would need to be marked by consideration. Recently I was thinking of that event or incident that is told to us in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And you remember that during the time of David's rejection, he is being pursued by Saul, who is still king. It says that he fled to the cave of Adullam. That was going to be a place of safety for him. And it says that there were 400 men that joined themselves to David in the cave of Adullam. Well, these were obviously men of character. I know it says every man that had a debt he was grieved in his spirit and so on. And when you read the account that is given of those 400 men, you would almost think that they were misfits. And because of that, they left Saul's kingdom, the place of administration, and they linked themselves with David simply because they couldn't get on in society. But I think when it speaks of them having a debt, they recognized that they had a debt to the man whom they were associated with, because it was David whom God used to defeat the giant Goliath, the champion of Gath, who would have led the armies of the Philistines into perhaps completely obliterate the armies of Israel. So they recognized that they had a debt. They owed something, a great deal, to this man. And they were distressed. They were discontented. And that was with the kind of reign that Saul was introducing, the unrighteous demands that he was making upon people. So those men who linked themselves to David in the cave of Adullam, they were men, I believe, of principle. They were men of character. They were men of a definite spiritual exercise. But I thought to myself, with 400 men, and every one of them a warrior, every one of them a soldier, every one of them willing to give themselves for David and stand with David, you obviously had men of very strong personalities there. These weren't what we call wimps. They were the people that were just going to fade away into the background. But they were men of courage. But at the same time, they were men of very strong, definite personalities. You know what happens, don't you, when you get a group of strong personalities together? You see it in the family. You see it in the assembly. You see it in the community. And you get strong personalities together. What is going to be so necessary? I think something that is definitely necessary, something that Joshua would have to learn and exercise in his experience, is that there has to be the spirit of consideration. We have to consider one another. The Apostle Peter emphasized that truth, didn't he? He tells us that we're to submit ourselves one to another. We are to consider one another. And I take it there in the cave of Adullam that David, in his place of prominence, David as a leader, yet David was willing to consider each and every one of those men so that they could work together in harmony. How about the spirit of compassion? Aren't we told in the New Testament, if taking the land is going to require a spirit of courage, then taking the land, taking our possessions, is going to involve the spirit of consideration. And taking the land is going to involve the spirit of compassion as well. Because when you look at the nation, when you look at the tribes that made up that nation, you would find that there were certain tribes that were obviously very strong. They were numerically large. The tribe of Judah, the tribe of Reuben, and they numbered in the hundreds of thousands. But there were other tribes that were quite small. And there were tribes that took their possessions. There were tribes that did not. They seemed to be, it was necessary, it seems, on their part, almost to live along with the enemy. It wasn't God's intention. But there was going to be the need of consideration and compassion on the part of Joshua as he considered the weaker members. And he considered the tribes that didn't have the same military strength to go in and to conquer their possession. How about when we look upon believers, and if we're putting them into this Old Testament picture, we would say that they're like some of the tribes who have never really taken hold of their spiritual possessions. They have never really gotten grounded in the way that you would like to see them get grounded. They have never come to an understanding of the mind of God for them, and they are marked by an obvious weakness in the things of God. What's the answer? It never would have been the answer on the part of Joshua simply to rule out those weaker, smaller tribes and say, just leave them where they are. Let them face their circumstances. Let them struggle as best they can. But really, the rest of the nation had to be there willing to support them, that they all might take possession of the spiritual inheritance that God has set before them. In our spiritual lives, we're exhorted, aren't we, to consider the feeble-minded. And that's the idea of the weak-souled. We're exhorted to consider the weak, to be compassionate one for the other. And so Joshua, as he moved in to take the land, the spirit of courage, and the spirit of consideration, and the spirit of compassion. But I'm thinking of the idea of compliance with the Word of God. That's most obvious in this first chapter. Verse number 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So there is going to be the need of compliance or obedience with the word of God. You know, whatever word we use, I have used that word compliance simply because it fits in with my headline. But if we use the word obedience, or if we use the word subjection, or the word compliance, it's really one and the same thing, isn't it? It means being in agreement. Being in agreement with what God has said, and being willing to submit myself, to yield myself to it completely. You know, if you'll allow me to suggest this, for Joshua to carry out obedience to the word of God, as far as the nation was concerned, he had to be willing to practice it in his own experience. For the nation to move into the land and to destroy the inhabitants who are a picture of the flesh, who are a picture of that which is in opposition to God, they first had to be willing to subject themselves to the very experience that would speak of death in their own personal lives. Because there was a place called Jordan, the River Jordan. And before they would enter into the land of Canaan, they had to pass through where the River of Jordan would be. And you remember with what happened at the place called Jordan. 12 stones out of the wilderness side of the Jordan River, placed in the Jordan, on the Jordan riverbed and so on, and the waters to come over those stones and to cover. And 12 stones to be taken out of the place where the waters flowed, and to be set there on the inheritance side of the land. And so there were 12 stones to be buried. That's the picture of being put into the place of death. And there were 12 stones that were to be taken out of the river. That's out of the place of death. And to be set up on the land. And so one is a place of death. The other is a picture of resurrection. And in their experience, in the experience of the nation, they had to recognize the reality of dealing with what they were in themselves personally before they would be able to deal with what was found in the land. Isn't that a lesson that we have to learn, each one of us? We might be quick to judge what we see out there, and we might be quick to judge what we see in our brethren, or we might be too apt to criticize what we see in other sisters and so on. And so often we can do that with never judging it in ourselves. But the Word of God, like a mirror, it turns upon us. It reflects our own condition, first of all. And Joshua is going to have to learn this. In order for there to be proper compliance with the Word of God, I must be willing to carry out all of this in my own life before I can expect it to have any effect in the lives with whom I am associated. And so, in Joshua's experience, whatever word we use, obedience, subjection, compliance, it can be a willing thing. We can do it wholeheartedly from the depths of our heart. We can be like the Hebrew servant, and when he had the opportunity of going free, and he said, I will not go free. I love my master, my wife, and my children. And he was going to remain in the place of servitude. And there is a picture of one who is willingly subject to the will of God for his life. In our experience, there needs to be a willing submission to the will of God. It's not just an outward thing. Outward things are important. The Bible does speak about maintaining the form of godliness. But what is necessary, first of all, is that inward exercise. Because the outward form, without the inward exercise, really doesn't have any great value. So there is compliance to the word of God. I want to think of conquest of the land. And it is interesting that there is a special word that is directed to the 2.5 tribes. Reuben, the leader of the 2.5 tribes. And God said through Moses and then through Joshua to the 2.5 tribes that they were not to finally return to their inheritance. They were going to take the land that was taken from the hand of the Moabites and so on. They were not to return to their inheritance until the rest of the nation of Israel had settled in the possession that had been marked out by God for them. I thought it was most interesting that the first tribe to take possession of the inheritance, the tribe of Reuben, was a tribe whose name means "Behold the Son." You remember that was given at the time of Reuben's birth. Reuben, behold the Son. Judah, praising, and so on. Those different names had a special spiritual meaning. And here is the first tribe to take its possession. The tribe that whose name speaks of a Son, "Behold a Son." But you know, it wasn't just the land on the east side of the Jordan River where the 2.5 tribes are going to be settled, but it was a land on the other side of the Jordan River, on the west side of the Jordan River as well. And it's interesting to me that in Joshua chapter 1 it says that Reuben and the other two tribes, that they passed armed before all of the people of Israel. So it's just like they are spearheading the possession of the land. They are going to be leaders in the conquest. They will be out in the forefront. And you know, as I think of the one who has brought us into our spiritual inheritance, it is the one who is the Son, isn't it? We have come into our spiritual inheritance because our Lord Jesus Christ has first of all taken possession of the great spiritual inheritance that is His by virtue of His work upon the cross of Calvary. His resurrection from the dead, His exaltation to the right hand of God, His sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And there is one who has taken full possession of that vast spiritual inheritance that has been marked out for Him by His Father. And He leads us into the possession of our spiritual inheritance as we follow Him, as we yield ourselves to Him, as we allow the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. On the other side of the Jordan River, on the west side of the Jordan River, the first tribe to take possession of their inheritance there was the tribe of Judah. And while the name Judah means praising, remember that Moses' prophecy concerning, Jacob's prophecy concerning Judah was this, that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. And so Judah, praising, was associated with a scepter, associated with a reign. And that must link us to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is the tribe that speaks of the Son, it is the first tribe to take possession on the east side of the Jordan River. And it is a tribe that speaks of the Son that would be the first tribe to take possession of its inheritance on the west side of the Jordan River. Everything on the east would be determined by the possession of Reuben, his inheritance. Everything on the west would be determined by the possession of Judah's inheritance. Whatever direction we look, everything that we will ever enjoy is going to be determined by the one who has been anointed by God, who has been determined by God as the one who should reign. Just let me mention, in closing, the thought of constancy. I mentioned that at the beginning. I thought it's so interesting that when we come to Joshua's latter days, there is the obvious thought of consistency, of constancy in his life for God and his leadership amongst the people of God. You know, men who have gone on for God consistently, faithfully, they have been a tremendous example for us. Mr. Albert Ramsey was taken away very, very suddenly. I mean, some men have had a lengthy period of sickness, and their passing has been expected. And almost week by week, the believers expect word of news of the passing of some of these older men. But Mr. Albert Ramsey was taken away from us so quickly. He was preparing to go out west for a funeral, the funeral of Mr. Sidney Maxwell. I understand that morning before he left, he was up early, and he wrote several letters. One of them was to my home assembly in Abbotsford, B.C., acknowledging a gift of fellowship from the Abbotsford Assembly. But it was obvious that Mr. Ramsey, as far as he was concerned from the natural point of view, he was still forging ahead and so on. And you can almost say like Joshua, he died in the strength of his days. But those men have left a tremendous impact upon us. And I remember something that I heard Mr. Ramsey say a number of times. In fact, I used to to think for the first several times that I heard it, I was younger then, I used to think that sometimes, you know, this was something you use a statement. It's a good statement. You use to fill it in your preaching when you need to fill something in there, that sort of thing. Or it fits with the particular line of things that you're trying to develop. Perhaps you can remember this statement. But he said a number of times publicly. He said, I found that the biggest challenge that I had in my Christian experience was just to keep my own spirit sweet. The biggest challenge that I have in my Christian experience is just to keep my own spirit sweet. How about Joshua? With years that are behind him now, and failure that is seen on the part of some of the tribes, and perhaps as far as the roles of leadership are concerned, there were men who had not acted out, had not carried things out, had not been faithful as they should have been. There are so many things that Joshua could have summoned to his memory. And he said, these are all reasons for me to be disappointed. These are reasons for me to be grieved and stripped. These are reasons for me to become discontented with the way things are going. And yes, taking up the words of Mr. Ramsey, the most important thing in our experience is to keep our own spirit sweet. How about where you are? How about in my experience? I recall those words, and I said, Mr. Ramsey, that is so true. That is the biggest obligation I have. I may not be able to change how my brethren may have acted, or I think they have acted in certain circumstances, and I might be justified in my attitude, my reasoning about all of that. I said, I may not be able to change some of those things, but that's not what's important. The thing that's important is my attitude, too. How I act in those circumstances. What my spirit is like. Because, you know, if I don't have the right spirit, I won't be able to enjoy this book like I should be able to enjoy it. And if I don't have the right spirit, I won't be able to live in fellowship with the Lord as I should be. And I won't have as much liberty in prayer. And it'll be difficult for me to get up on a Wednesday night in the prayer meeting. And I won't feel too inclined to stand to my feet and worship on a Lord's Day morning, or to try and have a little word for the people of God. How am I going to have a little word for their benefit? How am I going to contribute to their well-being if I don't have the right attitude towards my fellow brethren and sisters? So the biggest thing in life is to keep our own spirits sweet. I take it that in Joshua, here was a man with a right spirit. His confidence in God had not faltered. There hadn't been a waning of his courage. He had the same boldness, the same conviction of spirit. He moved on with the same consistency of life, the same constancy of soul. And he saw the possession that had been set before him by God. And he wanted to grasp fully, to take full charge of the possession that God had set before him.